even then. And Jesus Christ was dead. So let's go through some of the things that we know from Scripture that proves that, yes, Jesus was dead. He did die. In fact, the Bible shares with us that he personally gave up his life, that he gave up the ghost. He said, "Father, it is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. He passed away. It was through his own power that he died. But let's look at it. We can find it in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. We read a number of those, but let's go ahead and have people look up. Susan, can you look up Matthew 27, 26? And Emma, can you be at Matthew 27, 32? And then one of the guys over here, do you want to get the next one? The next one is Matthew 27, 35. So basically, all of them are in Matthew 27. But we'll have you read each one of those. So Christ's death is found in Luke 23, 39 through 43, but it's also found here. Number one, Matthew 27, 26. Susan. Barnabas. Very good. So Christ was scourged and beaten terribly. You know, in history, a lot of people just died from the beating because they take these cat of nine tails and they put very sharp objects on it, like glass or sharp metal, and they strike the victim and they pull. In fact, they are stricken so much and their flesh so beaten up. Listen to me. That after such a beating, they could actually see the internal organs because he was beaten so bad. You could hardly recognize the victim that they would beat like that. They scourged him. And normally after one is scourged like that, they leave him alone. They don't go further. No one in history except for Jesus had been beaten and crucified at the same time. That was just unheard of. Romans didn't do that. Usually if there's a beating, they don't go on and crucify them. Yes? Yes. Yeah, that's what I was saying. The cat of nine tails, the ropes had glass in it or sharp objects like metal, hooks. Like hooks, you know, have you ever gone fishing? And it would sink into the skin, and then they would yank on it and pull the skin apart. Yeah, it was very, very painful. So Jesus was scourged, and they stopped. They said scientifically, yep, just a second, scientifically they said that people will die with 40 lashes or more. So they stopped at 39 to make sure that they counted it right, make sure they didn't go too far. That's why 40 lashes minus one, just to make sure they don't go too far. Yes. No. Nope. The two thieves were only crucified. Yep. Good question. All right. The second one, Matthew 27, 32. Emma, do you have that one? Yes, so Christ was too weak to carry his own cross. Simon Cyrene, he carried it because Jesus was so weak that he was not able to carry it himself. Now, this is some historical evidence by the Romans that when they crucify somebody, a lot of times we see pictures that Jesus is actually carrying two boards that look like a cross. But actually, they left the beam of the cross in the ground. They put it in the ground, and high in the air, there was like a U-shaped spot on top of that log. And then Jesus was carrying what was called the spike. It was just a beam, probably 100 pounds. It was just a beam that they would crucify the victim. And after they would crucify the hands, they would take that beam and throw it up on that U-point up there to lay it on it that then looked like a capital T. So Jesus was just carrying that large beam, about 100 pounds, and that's what Jesus was falling under. He was too weak to carry that. And 100 pounds, how many of you can carry 100 pounds even right now? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Yeah, you could probably lift it, but probably won't want to carry it too far, would you? 100 pounds, that's a lot of weight. And so Jesus was made. Now the two other criminals, they wouldn't have such a, you know, as an adult, they wouldn't have as much problems as Jesus did being so weak. So what I'm saying is that yes, Jesus did die. He was so weak. He's already lost a lot of blood. His internal organs are visible, and he's in anguish. He's in a lot of pain. So then the next one, Matthew 27:35. Who's got that one? Over here, yes. Yes, very good. So hands and feet nailed to the cross. Hands and feet were nailed to the cross. Now, when you think of Jesus being crucified, you see a lot of pictures, right? And most of the time, the holes in their hand is in the palm right here. Have you seen those pictures? And Jesus crucified with the nail in the hand. If that were true, the weight of his body would rip his hand. And there's a lot of bones in the hand. If you're crucified through the hand, many bones would be broken. And the Word of God says that there's not a bone broken in Jesus' hand. So it wasn't here, it was here. Between the two bones in the hand and also where the veins are, that's where he was crucified, and that's where he was nailed to the cross, not only on his wrist, but his ankle. It was not through the feet, because there are a lot of bones in the feet. They were actually through the ankles, which is very painful, and a lot of blood loss. Yes. Of the stake in the ground, to be on the side and go through his ankles, not in the front, on the side. Does that answer it? Yes? Nope, we don't know their names. We just know that they're malefactors. They were probably the lynchmen for Barabbas, who was released. Okay? So he was nailed to the cross. Listen, he was nailed to the cross. And then look at number four. In agony, he struggled to take each breath. In agony, he struggled to take each breath. Now listen, this is, as doctors look at the crucifixion, Romans knew how to do it so well. They would bend his knees just right so that the weight of his body was on his wrist. And with the weight of his body on his wrist, he couldn't breathe because his chest would collapse. All of his weight on his chest and on his wrist. So you'd have to take his feet and push up with his feet in order to take a breath. And then he would release and put his weight back on his wrist. So constantly, in taking each breath, he would be moving up and down on the cross. Remember, he's distorted. And his organs are exposed. And he's moving up and down on the cross. It was very, very painful. And that's what Jesus went through for you and me, that we might have eternal life, slain on the cross, crucified. Yes. No, if you use nails, he's going to bleed. He's going to bleed out.
crucifixion is all about. What's that?
They stabbed him in the lung and the spear was working.
That was at the end, but that was only to prove that he was dead. That didn't kill him. He was already dead when he was pierced in the side. What's that? Yes, they put a crown of thorns on his head. To mock him because he claimed to be king of Israel. So they put the crown of thorns on his head to mock him. And that was very painful to have thorns stuck in your crown, your head. Yes. Okay? Everybody got that filled in? Okay, here we go. There's the next one. Was the tomb really empty? So Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. They pierced his side with a spear. And does anybody remember what came flowing out? What came flowing out? Yes. Water and blood. Yep, water. Which means, now listen, doctors have said that in order for water and blood to flow out means that he died of a broken heart. Remember, he just took the sin of the world upon himself. He died of a broken heart because men rejected him. They crucified him. And he died for the sins of the world. He died of a broken heart. So he's now placed in a tomb, right? And the question is, was the tomb really empty? Number one is, there was no historical reports that the body was still in the tomb. Historians do not record that the tomb was full, that it records it's empty. So there's no historical facts that claim the tomb was still had the body in it. Number two, the disciples would not risk death to steal their dead leader. You know, why would they come and steal the body? They had Roman soldiers there. Those Roman soldiers were heavily armed. You couldn't just come up and steal his body. That's just physically impossible. Just physically impossible. And the leaders, the disciples, would not risk death to steal their dead leader. Why would they do that? Why would they risk death when their leader is in the tomb? He's in the grave. Number three, these men were willing to die for their faith. This is after the resurrection, after Christ arose and they saw him physically. The Bible shares with us that they were willing to die. They were willing to die for their faith. In fact, all the disciples died a martyr's death except for one, and that is John on the island of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. John is the only one who lived his full life out. All the others died for their faith, which proves the resurrected Savior. And then number four, soldiers were given a large sum of money. The soldiers were given a large sum of money to lie. And did you know they're still telling the same lie? They're still lying. About 10 years ago, I went to Israel, and on the trip back home, I was sitting with a Muslim, and I was talking to him about who Christ is. And that Muslim looked straight in my eye and told that lie. They told that lie. It's still being told. They're still telling it. In Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I'll read that. Unless somebody else gets there first. Matthew 28. Do you have it? Read it. 12 and 13. Very good. Yes. So they said to these men, these soldiers, tell everybody that the disciples came and stole it. But you see, these men, these soldiers, if they actually let them come and steal the body, they would have been executed. They would have been killed. But these men said, no, we'll protect you. We'll protect you. Just keep telling the lie. Keep telling the lie. Nobody will come and kill you. So they were protected to spread the lie. In proof, another proof that Jesus Christ is risen, that the tomb truly is empty, and that we can trust in him. All right, any questions? Yes, real quick.
How did the
came and destroyed it. That was several years after, around 70 AD. Jesus turned the tables over in the temple. It still was there. He was looking at the temple and said, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they thought he was talking about the temple, and he was talking about his body. The temple was there. The veil was ripped in the temple, opening up the Holy of Holies. There was an earthquake, but it doesn't say the temple. The temple was destroyed at that time. Yeah. It was destroyed in 70 AD. But it doesn't say that. No, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? Here's the next one. Number two, the facts to ponder. The facts to ponder. Number one, or letter A, the witnesses of the risen Savior. The witnesses of the risen Savior. First of all, Christ's first appearance was to women. Remember in John chapter 20 and also in Matthew chapter 28, Christ's first appearance was before women. There was Mary Magdalene that came, and they were the witnesses that came before to Jerusalem to announce that Jesus Christ is risen. So the women were coming and sharing with the disciples that Jesus Christ arose. So Christ's first appearance was to women. And then number two, the road to Emmaus. In Mark chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, it talks about the road to Emmaus and that Jesus appeared before them. Matthew, Mark. That's Mark. Mark 16:12 says, and after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believe they them. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11. So he appeared before on the road to Emmaus. And then number three, he appeared before 10 disciples hiding from the Jews in John chapter 20, verse 20. Yes, go ahead and read that. Do your best. When they saw the Lord, yes, when they saw the Lord. So before 10 disciples, and does anybody remember who was not there?
John.
Who? No, John was there. Who wasn't there? Who? Timothy? No, Timothy was there. No? Well, yeah, Judas died, but those living, what's that? Yeah, you're right, Judas wasn't, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Yes. No, Peter was there. Any of you remember this phrase? Doubting? No? No, not the common. Doubting?
Thomas,
remember? Thomas wasn't there with the 10. He wasn't there. That's why there's only 10. So Judas, he passed away. He committed suicide, remember? And then number 11 is Thomas. He was the other one not there. So number four, before the disciples and Thomas in John 20:27. And remember, doubting Thomas says, I will not believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I stick my finger in the hole prints in his hand and thrust my fist into the side that the spear was thrust. Remember that? And so Jesus comes along in John 20:27. John 20:27 says this, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe." And what does Thomas say? "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Thomas believed in the resurrected Savior when he saw him that day. Okay? Are you filling in the blanks there, Robert?
Yes.
Yes? Okay, good job. Here's number five, before a meal of fish. So Jesus saw the disciples, because as soon as Jesus died, several of the disciples said, "Well, I'm going to go fishing now. You know, Jesus is dead, our leader's dead, I'm going fishing." So Jesus appears before them on the sand, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he calls them in, and they realize who it is, it's Jesus, and they come and have a meal with him, and that's where Jesus confronts Peter. Remember, Peter denied him three times. He said, "Go feed my sheep." Okay, that's where he told him that. Okay, and then number six, before a group of more than 500 in 1 Corinthians 15:6-7. Yes, go ahead. 15:6-7. Now listen up, everybody. Be quiet. Listen. Good. So, Jesus appeared, first of all, before women there at the tomb. They went forth and told people. They went toward Galilee. Jesus is alive. Then you have the 12 disciples on the road to Emmaus. You've got doubting Thomas, and then before the meal, and then a group of over 500 people in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go on. Here's B. The witnesses of Paul in Acts 22, verses 1 through 8. This is Paul giving a testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Acts 22, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts 22 says this. In Acts 22, verses 1 through 8. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." So he crucified, he killed Christians, he killed them. "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there found unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he answered, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus Christ spoke to him, and he believed. He believed that, yes, Jesus Christ is risen, he is alive, and he then became his Savior. The testimony of Paul. He greatly persecuted the early church. He persecuted many of the people. He put them to death. He put them to death. And then number two, persecuted and imprisoned the faithful. And then number three, persecuted this way to the death in Acts 22:3-4. And then he had an encounter with the risen Christ in verses 6-8. So this is his testimony. Hey, you know, I'm a sinner. I even killed believers. lives. He persecuted them. He imprisoned them. He put them to death. But then when he encountered the risen Savior, by faith, he accepted him and believed that he was truly the Son of God. Then we also have the testimony of another one, and that is the witness of James. Now James, listen to this, James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now that is significant, because listen, there are people who believe that Mary is God, but Mary is not God. She's not. And this is a proof that Mary's not God, because she had more children after Jesus was born. So they believe that Mary was God, but Mary is just an individual like you and me. She's a human. She sins just like you and me. She too had to trust Christ as her Savior. See, Mary is not God, and this is the proof to it, because Mary had more children. Their claim is that Mary is God, so any children that Mary has, they will be God too. But that's not true. Mary is not God. She's a human being, just like you and me. Jesus was unique because he was born of a virgin. He did not have a father. He was born of a virgin, and he was God incarnate in the flesh. So James is a half-brother of Jesus, and then look at number two. He did not believe on him during his ministry. The whole time that James grew up with Jesus, he didn't believe that he was God. He didn't believe that he was the one come to forgive them of their sins. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Could you imagine growing up with a brother who's perfect? You know, here you're growing up with a brother that's perfect, and you get in trouble, you can't say, well, Jesus did it, because parents know that he did. They would know that you were the one lying. It would be kind of hard to grow up with someone perfect, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But that's what James did. He grew up with someone that was perfect. He didn't believe him. Number three, James saw his brother alive again in 1 Corinthians 15:7. So James saw his brother die. He saw Jesus die on the cross. And as soon as he saw his brother alive, he believed. He realized, hey, my brother is the Son of God. He is. And so therefore he goes on, and James leads the church in Jerusalem. He becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem because he realized that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. So we have Paul's witness that he met the risen Savior and he believed on him. We have the witness of James, the brother of Jesus, who then realized at the resurrection, he is the Son of God. I can believe him. And then letter C, the writings of Josephus. Now, the writings of Josephus is a hostile witness. As far as we know, Josephus has never become a believer. He is a hostile witness. But listen to what he writes. Josephus is a historian. He is one who lived around the time of Jesus. And this is what Josephus wrote. Listen to this. At this time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations believed his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who had become his disciples did not but abandon his discipleship. They reported that he appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets had reported wonders, and the tribe of Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. So he gave testimony to the fact that he was God incarnate in the flesh, that he did rise again. Janium and Chapel. There we go. That's my wife. So Josephus was a hostile witness, and yet he wrote what the disciples claimed of him, that he truly was
God incarnate in the flesh, and that he did rise again. And then we have the warnings of Scripture. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Emma, would you read that? 1 Corinthians 15:17. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Yes, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. Without the resurrection, we remain in our sin, still lost, condemned, and headed for hell. Jesus Christ arose. Then Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So without believing in the resurrection, we're lost. Lost in our sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, died in your place. Took your penalty that you might have life. Proof that yes, Jesus Christ not only died, but the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Then we have E, the words of theology. I'm going to put these up real quick, and then I'll explain them, okay? There are many words in theology that explain the fact that yes, this is true and we can believe it. Like words like justification, sanctification, redemption, and propitiation. Justification means a legal term. It's a legal term which means a change in God's record book. That when we by faith trust in Christ, there's a change from being guilty to being innocent in God's record book. A change in God's record book, declaring us righteous. Then the word sanctification, which means all of God's righteous demands are satisfied in Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ is not God, God would not be satisfied with his sacrifice. Because he is perfect and without sin, the Son of God, and he died for us, all of God's righteous demands are satisfied because Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. And then redemption. Redemption means to be purchased from the slave market of sin. The picture is that we're slaves to our sin. We can't do anything but sin against God. And when Christ died for us, he purchased us from the slave market of sin. That when we, by faith, accept him as our Savior, we have been purchased. We have been bought with a price. And that price was heavy, wasn't it? Jesus gave up his life for it. Jesus was 30 years old in his prime, strong, healthy. And they took his life away. He died as the slain Lamb of God, purchasing us from the slave market of sin. That when we by faith accept him as our Savior, we will spend eternity with him. And then the word propitiation. Propitiation. So redemption, purchase from the slave market of sin, sanctification, satisfied. Propitiation, sanctification means to be set apart. I mispronounced here. Sanctification means to be set apart, vessels for God's use. Redemption to be purchased. Propitiation is all of God's righteous demands are satisfied. Okay, you got a question? Say that again. How old Jesus is? No, he was 30 years old when he died. He was 33? Okay, yeah, 33. I'll have to look at it. His ministry began when he was 30. 3 years later, at the end of his ministry, he was crucified. So she's right, it is 33. He was 30 years old when he started his ministry. Yeah, he started preaching when he was 30. Yes, but his ministry with the disciples only started when he was 30. Okay? All right, here we go. Steps to take then. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And
And then B, confess that God and I, confess means that God and I agree about my sin. And then C is repent, which is a change of direction and attitude. And a change of direction is also a change of mind. A change of mind about my sin, a change of mind about the Savior, and a change of mind about myself. So it's a change of mind about my sin. I confess my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin. Robert, sit down. Sit down and listen. Sit down. Sit down and listen, okay? So it's a change of mind about my sin. I realize, hey, God hates my sin, and I need to repent of my sin. A change of mind about the Savior. I realize, hey, Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the Son of God. And a change of mind about my selfish pride that says, hey, I can do this myself. I do not need God. I can do this myself. And come to a point where you realize there's nothing I can do to merit eternal life. It's what Christ has done and Christ alone. Okay? So when you look at these facts, we can clearly see that, yes, Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. So you know what I believe, and you know maybe what your parents believe, but the question is, what do you believe? Do you believe, first of all, that the Bible truly is the Word of God, that God wrote it? Do you believe that he also created this world? The Bible shares with us today that Jesus created this world. And then this one here, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? That he truly is the Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world? I hope that you will develop convictions at this time, realizing, hey, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. And I believe what the Bible says. I believe that God's word is true and that we trust in him. Okay? So I hope that you'll develop your own conviction. You know what the pastor believes. You know what your parents believe. But the question is, what do you believe? So when you graduate from high school, I hope your first goal will be is to become a member of a local church and get involved in that local church. Be faithful to it and grow in your spiritual life, realizing that God's word is true and that I trust him and I believe his word to be true, that I want to live for him and serve him with my life. You look at the world around us today, people just throw their lives away. Young people go to college and they say, oh, I don't believe the Bible anymore. I believe that evolution is true and that I'm just a mistake. I'm an accident. But I hope you don't do that. I hope that you'll believe and hold to God's word, that you won't just throw it away. Don't throw your life away. Allow God to use you in a very special way. Okay? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you truly are God and not incarnate in the flesh, that we can trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that your word, as we study it, we can stand upon it, we can believe it, that we can pattern our lives after it, and Father, that we'll focus on the things of God and not on the things of this world, because we know this world's going to be destroyed. We know this world is going to be all burnt up. But Father, if we trust your word, we believe in you, that we will spend eternity in a place called heaven. Father, I pray that it will be our desire to search the word of God, to study it, to learn it, that we might prosper in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now before you go, hold it, please. Come on. Remember these booklets? I'm going to go look through them. Maybe I'll come around today and sign off pages that you have done. And remember, if they are all done, we're going to have a pizza and movie night at the end of this month. So remember, it is essential. If you don't have it done, you don't go to the movie night and you do not get the pizza, okay? It must be done. This is not something, well, I'll forget it. No, I'm not going to do it. I want to give you something that you can enjoy, that as we study through this, and I hope that you will develop some convictions by it. You may go to your classes. Yes.